Good morning, Peace Church. How are you this morning? I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. It's good to be here worshiping with you. It's good to be here with my Peace Church family. How many of you know we're blessed as a congregation, aren't we? We're blessed with a lot of wonderful people who are part of this congregation. And I got to say, personally, I'm just blessed and gratified that we have such an awesome team of people on our staff here. These last few weeks, having a chance to hear from a pastoral intern, to hear from a guy who just got ordained just this week, and to hear from our executive pastor, Pastor Ryan. Isn't it good to know that if I get hit by a truck, everything's going to be just fine? Just kidding. But it will be. We've got great people. It's not one person that holds this church together. It's not one voice that proclaims the word of God. Not only multiple voices here in the front, but voices throughout our congregation are teaching, are sowing the word of God into the hearts of people. And that's what we as a congregation are all about. Amen? This morning, we're going to continue our series and, in fact, close down the series that we've been in, taking a look at how does the book of Psalms help us pray to God back the words of God. So that we actually don't just live our way or feel our way into believing, but we believe our way into feeling. I thought that was an awesome distinction that Ethan made at the beginning of this series. This call to allow the truth of God's word to shape the way we feel about God, the way that we approach God, our attitude, our mentality as we come to Him. That's one of the beautiful things about Scripture and what Scripture does for us. And so we've seen some different ways that God calls us to approach Him. This morning, we're going to see what does it look like to approach God corporately, and how is worship itself an act of prayer before the Lord? So would you open your Bibles to Psalm 122? If you are using one of the Bibles there in the seat racks, we're on page 656. We're going to look at this beautiful psalm. I realized as I opened this psalm, actually Ethan had designed this series and assigned to me the sermon I would be preaching. And when I opened it up, I'm like, oh my goodness, because 20 years ago, I know I just dated myself, 20 years ago as a young guy, I wrote a song from this psalm. So it was fun to come back to it again. Let's read God's word together. Psalm 122, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which all the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This morning, as we unpack God's word together, this is what we're going to see. When we pray together, we receive a taste of eternity. Would you say that with me? When we pray together, we receive a taste of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you, Father, that really all that we've been doing this morning is part of our dialogue with you. It's part of our prayer with you. God, it's us coming into your presence, hearing from you as your word is open, speaking to you from your word in song. And now, Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that by your Spirit, each person here, each heart here would hear from you. Lord, as your word is preached, let it go deep into our hearts. Let it challenge us, God. Let it encourage us. And Lord, let it move us to be people who live our lives before you and in fellowship with you that's unbroken. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So when we pray together, we receive a taste of eternity. So we see these three sections, I think, as we break up the song, the psalm that we're looking at this morning. The first section is talking about this eternal song that we've been invited to. God calls his people to pray a song that is eternal. When we pray, when we worship together, we're actually being invited up into something that has been going on long before any of us took our first breath. In fact, it's something that's been going on long before the first star was hung in the sky. We're being invited into something that is eternal. Look at what we see when we open the text here in verse 1. I was glad. Everyone say, I was glad. Were you glad when it was time to get up and come to church this morning? Yeah? Were you dragging or were you glad to be coming? I hope you were glad to be coming. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. So in this psalm, there's something amazing going on. There's this kind of intersection between eternity and the time-space world. There's an intersection between the eternal throne room of God and temporary time-space world. There's this intersection between history and God's eternal throne room. All of this is taking place here. On one hand, we see the psalmist, it's David, talking about something very specific, very concrete, and very located in a specific place. But he's pointing us to something that is eternal and that is timeless, right? So he's talking about going up to the house of the Lord, of hearing this invitation. So we see these, I think, three different sorts of intersections between God's eternity and our humanity. The first thing we see is this divine invitation. David speaks about the people of God saying to him, let's go up to the house of the Lord. So there's this invitation that comes. And every year in Israel, there would be festivals that they would build their lives around. And it would be during those festivals, the people of God would gather together. And this is a psalm that they would often sing as they were going up there together. But how many of you know that the invitation to come into the house of God and to worship him is not just an invitation that's issued by your pastors or by an announcement that goes out via email or by a church sign that says, hey, come worship with us on Sunday. I mean, you know, the invitation that brings us to this place is an invitation from God himself. It's an invitation to fellowship with the God of the universe. It's an invitation to return, to fellowship with him and to return to life lived as it was meant to be lived. The invitation we receive is not just from our fellow believers, hey, let's go worship the Lord. It's an invitation that is divine. It's an invitation to a divine destination. Look at what he says. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Everyone say the house of the Lord. So what's he talking about there? David would have been talking about the temple. But the children of Israel knew that the destination when they came to the temple was something a little bit broader and bigger than a building in Jerusalem. They knew that the ultimate destination in their worship when they came to the temple in Jerusalem was to enter into the presence of God. And in fact, the temple in Jerusalem was modeled after something that a model that God gave to Moses on the mountain in Mount Sinai. God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to build it just this way. And what you see as you unfold scripture and as you go through scripture is that this temple, this earthly temple, was modeled after the divine heavenly throne room. You read about that in Ezekiel, in the first few chapters of Ezekiel. You read about it in Revelation chapter 4. So there's this destination that we're going to when we worship. And it's not just this place that we see. How many of you know we're doing something bigger than just getting together with some other Christians when we come together and sing songs on Sunday morning, right? Peace Church, this building, this worship center, this is not your ultimate destination when you're called into worship on Sunday morning. Your heart is called to be lifted up into the very presence of God. And it's even more than that. It's actually amazing. You see this call to go up to the house of the Lord. Jot down 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you real quickly. I have tabs so I can turn there quickly. 1 Peter 2 verses 4 and 5. Listen to what Peter says the temple itself also points to. As you come to him, that is to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So David writes about 1,500 years before Jesus would come of the coming of Jesus. And he writes of going to the city of Jerusalem. He writes of going to a particular place, the temple in Jerusalem. But the ultimate destination is that temple would point forward in history to the presence of God with humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. And the continuing presence of God in the world through his people. What does he call us? He says, you like living stones. We are the temple of God that we are called to go up to and worship God together. Isn't that incredible? God's word points us to the beauty of this ultimate destination, that we, the people of God, gathered together as the place where he himself resides, as we're lifted up into his presence through the Holy Spirit. I was glad when they said to me, let us go, where? To the house of the Lord. So we have an invitation, we have a destination, and the invitation to this destination is for the purpose of celebration. We're called into this place to celebrate the goodness of God and the things that God has done for us. Look at verse 4. He talks about Jerusalem is built as a city to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed. Everyone say, as was decreed. Thank you. You're with me still this morning. Good. I'm glad. As was decreed for Israel, the children of Israel, God gave them, he called them out of Egypt and out of slavery. And he didn't just call them out from slavery. He called them out for worship. In fact, that was the whole point that Moses said to the Pharaoh. That was why God was calling Israel out of slavery, so that they could worship him freely. And then God gave Israel these different festivals to celebrate God's goodness. You know, it's amazing that God has to command us to say thank you, isn't it? It's almost like we're kids. Anybody ever wonder, like you know, do I really have to tell you to say thank you? You know, you wear clothes, you have existence. All that you have is a gift from mom and dad. We work hard for you to have these things. You know, how much more the Father in heaven, who has given everything that we need. And yet God has to call his people into his presence. And what we find when we come into his presence to give thanks to him for the good things he's done is that we are able to enter in to a place of celebration. Celebration of his goodness. Celebration of his faithfulness. He says, as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So God has called us into this place. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because we want to give thanks to God for the good things that he's done. We realize where true joy can be found. We realize where true happiness lies. And it's in the presence of the one who's come into this world and made us his people, his temple. So question for application. Write this down. Am I striving for treasures with a short shelf life? Am I striving for treasures with a short shelf life? You know, we've been called up into this eternal song of worship to God. We've been called up into the very life of God himself. This amazing reality of fellowship with the God of the universe. And sometimes we're satisfied with the smallest things. The things that in the end are going to end up in the garbage heap. Think about the things that we strive after. Think about the things that we spend our lives on. Jesus was challenging an audience to consider what they were giving their lives to relative to the great worth of his eternal kingdom, of life with him, right? And Jesus talked about it in Matthew 13. He told two short parables that kind of get at the great value of life with God, life in God's kingdom. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. The second one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. There's this idea of like unexpected goodness. Anybody, you know, you ever like go to wash your jeans and you know, they go through the wash and they get folded and they end up in your drawers and you go to pull out your pair of jeans and you pull them out and you reach into your pocket and there's a $20 bill in there. Come on now. Isn't that awesome? It kind of makes you happy, doesn't it? Like an unexpected windfall. They thank you, Lord. Okay, this is going to pay for at least a couple cups of coffee in today's world, right? So So you find something you weren't expected, an unexpected blessing, right? And what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is like this man. He's walking in a field. He finds this treasure. Nobody knows it's there. He looks around. He's like, oh my goodness, if I own this field, then I own this treasure. He buries the treasure, goes out, sells everything, because no matter what he has that is in his bank account, it's not worth as much as the treasure box waiting in that field. Jesus is saying, listen, consider the great worth of life in the presence of God. Think about the great worth of life in fellowship with the God of the universe. It's worth everything. There's nothing you have or nothing this world can give that is worth more than knowing God, than being in his friendship. It's worth giving everything for. You know, we often think of buying and selling in terms of money, right? Those kinds of resources. I want you to just for a moment ask yourself a question. You know, of all the resources that you have, isn't time your most valuable resource, right? I mean, that's what you have to do something with, and what you invest your time in ultimately will determine what you have. So what do you give your time to? What do you, if time is money, what do you spend your time on? Are you pouring out the treasure of your life for things that will end up in the landfill of eternity? Or do we find our greatest treasure in pursuing a deeper knowledge of God, of allowing his life to intersect with our life every moment of every day? Because as living stones in his temple, his life is meant to animate ours moment by moment, day by day. Second thing we see is this eternal throne. Worship places the eternal one at the center of our lives again. Worship places the eternal one at the center of our lives again. Right here at the very center of the psalm, in verse 5, we see what is meant to be the very center of our existence. He says, there in Jerusalem, there thrones for judgment were set, thrones of the house of David. So David, again, we can look at the human level. He's pointing towards this very real city of Jerusalem. He's pointing towards the very real throne that he sits upon and that his son Solomon will sit upon. But we also see him pointing forward, right, to the messianic promises that there will be a son, there will be an heir who will rule and reign forever. What is it that makes the presence of God so wonderful? What is it that makes the kingdom of God so good? It's this, that there's a king. It's the king who rules. It's the king who reigns that makes the kingdom of God so good. Our culture reacts against the whole concept of authority, doesn't it? In fact, I mean, anybody see one of those old bumper stickers, you know, question authority? Right, we live in a culture that has an aversion to the very concept of authority, but the truth is that we always are going to submit our lives to something. My kids always make fun of me because I love Bob Dylan so much, but I think Bob Dylan has said most things really well. And one of the things he said is that you're going to have to serve somebody, right? It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but in the end, your life is going to be lived in service to someone or to something. And what God tells us in this text is that ultimately, Jesus is the one who rules and reigns on that throne. So what makes it so good? What is it that holds together this invitation into worship? It's that we come before the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's not only worthy of our worship, because he is the ultimate authority, but he's good. And worshiping him brings our lives meaning and purpose. The deepest desire of our heart is to have someone who is worthy of our admiration, someone who is worthy of our love. I mean, why is it so many people live life and they fall, the longer they live, the more they become cynical and frustrated and jaded? Why? Because the longer they live, the more they feel disappointed. They find out that the person they thought was so great maybe isn't as great as they hoped that they were. But friends, the God who we're called to worship, the God who sits enthroned in heaven, is a God who's absolutely worthy of our worship. He will never disappoint. Question for application this morning. Is Jesus on the throne of my heart? Now, isn't that, that's a simple question, isn't it? In fact, that's a Sunday school level question. In fact, I'm betting that they probably have asked that one in Caraway Street a few times, right? Have you guys? I see some Caraway Street people here. Yeah, it's that simple. But how many of you know it's that simple? Amen? It is that simple. It comes down to the simple question of who is ruling and reigning. Where is your loyalty today? Where is your loyalty in the moment by moment days of your existence? Is Jesus the center of your attention, or is he an afterthought? Ask yourself a question. Have I made his agenda my agenda? Is God's agenda my agenda? If you've worked in the workplace long enough, you've probably seen the difference between employees whose agenda is the company's agenda or the boss's agenda, and employees who have their own agenda, right? And it's a rare thing when you lead an organization. It's a wonderful thing when you find someone who says, hey, I have the same vision, I have the same desire, I have the same agenda that you do. And how many of you know someone like that is going to get moved up the ladder of leadership? Because there's someone who's not just going to do what they're told when they're told to do it. They're going to find out what needs to get done, and they're going to pursue it. How many of us are just punching the time clock in our submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We do what we know we have to do. How radically different is that than actually saying, Father, what is your agenda? God, what's your kingdom agenda for my life? And God, how do I live that kingdom agenda out every moment of my life? God, when I go to the workplace, God, when I go to the gym, when I'm going to see my friends, when I'm going to see my family, Father, I want your agenda to be my agenda. Jesus, rule and reign on the throne of my heart so that it's your kingdom that I bring wherever I'm going. What does it look like to have Jesus on the throne of your heart this week? Where is the place where you need to say, okay, Lord, I want to set aside my agenda for yours? We come into this place to be reminded every week, and I don't know about you, I need it every single week. We need to be reminded that God is at the center, that he is worth serving, and that his agenda needs to be my agenda. Last piece, the eternal peace. Worship lets us taste a peace that will never pass away. Worship lets us taste a peace that will never pass away. And that's really, that's the concern of the last four verses of this text. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. What is the ultimate aim? Again, David, we see this human temporary and we see this divine eternal. There's this idea of Jerusalem being the center of Israel's life. And in the historical nation of Israel, in the rule and reign of David, if there was peace in Jerusalem, the idea is that peace would extend outwards. But how many of you know, David here is looking forward towards a greater peace. He's looking forward towards a more permanent peace. The peace that Ethan read about from the book of Isaiah earlier in our text. This peace that would come when God brings his kingdom to earth and he dwells with humanity. And there is no longer war. There is no longer strife. There is no longer sin. And we have peace that is a peace with God. In other words, we're no longer rebels, but we're sons and daughters living in perfect harmony with God. We're at peace with each other. We have a peace that comes from God. We're not worried, we're not concerned about the things of this world and the vicissitudes of life, because we know that the God of the universe is ruling and reigning, and so we have peace with God. And David points forward to that. The good news this morning is that, guess what? We get to live in the reality that David was anticipating. David looked forward and he said, there's going to be a time when the king is going to be crowned and he's going to sit on his throne and he's going to rule over Jerusalem and there won't be any more strife. How many of you know the king has come this morning? Is that good news? Jesus has come into this world. And when Jesus came into the world, he announced the coming of this kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is now with you. The kingdom of God is among you. And the good news is that because of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, even here and now, we can get a taste of the peace that is to come. Because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit, we don't have to live like the world lives. We don't have to live with constant worry and strife. We don't have to live with the constant what-if thinking of those who don't really know the end of the story, because we do know the end of the story. We know that Jesus wins and that we get to inherit eternal life with him. So we get to dwell in that. And this prayer for peace is really, it's not only something that we understand now, but it's something that we're waiting for ourselves. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. It's not just something we can experience, it's something that we're called to long for. We long for a peace that only can be brought when Jesus returns again. He came into this world and he established his kingdom. His kingdom is here, but we also confess that his kingdom will not be here fully until Jesus returns again. And so as long as we're sitting here trying to make this world our home, we're going to feel discontented. As long as we try to find ultimate peace and security here in this world, we're going to be discontented. We're not going to have that place of ultimate security and peace until Jesus comes again. And between now and then, the only place we're going to find that peace is in the presence of the God who promises to bring it. We as God's people, we're called to live these two things at the same time. On one hand, we're called to have peace and settled hearts. And on the other hand, there's this inevitability of an ache. That's why you can look in Scripture and you can see the early church aching for the return of the Lord. It was actually just one word in Aramaic. The word was Maranatha. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Say that word with me. Maranatha. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, bring the peace. Bring the peace that only you can bring. Question for application this morning. Can my priorities provide true peace? Can my priorities provide true peace? You know, we all have priorities that lead us and guide us. We all have things that are in the center of our attention and things that we are searching after. And the must-get-done things of our everyday lives. And question, are those capable of providing you with true peace? We make all kinds of things priorities in our lives. Some of them good, some of them not so good. Where does work fall on your priority list? Where does family fall on your priority list? Entertainment, diversion. Where do these things fall on your priority list? Are there things that have begun to dominate your priority list? And you look and you're like, I'm not really sure these are going to lead me to a place of true peace and satisfaction. They might lead us to distraction, but how many of you know distraction and peace are two totally different things? Peace can dwell in the midst of the storm, acknowledge the storm, and rest. Distraction blinds you to the storm and its effects. I was doing my own devotions earlier this week, and I saw this amazing connection between trust and security and peace. And one of the things I realize is that there are times things enter into your life, right? And the peace that you have to live, the peace that you have in your soul, it gets disturbed. You get stirred up. You get worried. You get tense. You get frustrated. You get angry. Whatever it is, fill it in. You know, a lot of times the reason that you're feeling this issue of peace is because your sense of security has been threatened. What is it that makes you feel secure? What is it makes you feel like all is right with the world? Is it when your house is perfectly cleaned? Is it when the kids are perfectly behaved? Is it when you've got 3 to 6 months of income waiting for you in your bank account? What is it that gives you your security today? Because when your sense of security is threatened and you lose peace, what's ultimately being revealed is where you have placed your trust. Where have you placed your trust? This isn't a question that you answer once when you're in a revival meeting and someone invites you to raise your hand and give your life to Jesus. I mean, it's important to do that, right? This is a question, though, that we're all called to answer literally in a moment-by-moment act of faith, the life of the Christian. I've come to believe that the peace of Christ is like the referee of my heart. You know, when I've lost a place of peace, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you can't experience stress and you can't experience drive and you can't, I experience all those things too, but there has to be an abiding peace that lies beneath you that God is in control. And when I've lost that abiding sense of peace, I inevitably go back through this chain and I say, okay, Adam, where are you putting your trust right now? What is it that you're giving your hopes to? What is it that you think is going to somehow give you the peace that you need? And do you think that this world can provide it? Adam, do you think your own efforts can provide that peace? And it's in those moments when I realize something. I realize where peace is found again. I realize where joy is found again. I realize where security is found again. And it's in the presence of the one I trust. The presence of the one who rules. It's in the presence of the one who has invited me up. And so I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Are you in a place of struggle this week? Are you in a place of unsettledness this week? Let's go up to the house of the Lord. Are you in a place of joy and triumph this week? Let's go celebrate in the house of the Lord. Are you in a place of doubt and confusion, wondering what's next? Let's go up to the house of the Lord. It's in the fellowship of His presence that we find our peace. That's good news, isn't it? Would you stand with me? Let's pray.